We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen to the message of truth from God's Word.
You want to be turning in your Bibles to John this morning, chapter 12. We're also going to be over in John chapter 13 a little bit. John chapter 12. Many of you know that I spent a great deal of my life living overseas, and most of that time was spent in England. And do we have any soccer fans in the house? Anybody like soccer? Now, in England, they call it football, right? And my favorite team, Chelsea, they lost over the weekend. And some of you are like, I don't care. What's Chelsea? Who cares about that? The problem is when you watch football or soccer, and football and soccer, like a lot of other sports, they have what I call in this sport, and the same is true with so many other sports, they have what I call fakers. A faker is, well, maybe you've seen one. You've seen somebody who is in England, they would be running down the pitch. And I need to break that down. That means the field. The pitch is the English word for field. And they'd be running down the pitch, and a guy would kind of kick his leg out like that to try to get the ball, and he would tap him on the shin. And this guy would roll, hit the ground and roll around in agony. You would think he's going to need surgery by the time he was done. I mean, there's just all the screaming, and you run over and you look at it, and you guys like slow motion instant replay? And you watch, and you see this guy's leg come out, and he doesn't even touch him. And he falls down, he's screaming on the ground, and what are you thinking in your mind? What's the word come to mind? Faker. Faker. How many of you know when your children have done a fake cry? You hear them doing something, and then how many of you as a parent would say something like this? If you don't stop crying. See, you guys know the phrase, don't you? Okay? You can tell when a kid's really upset, right? You're like, stop it. And I can just turn it off, right? How many of you have ever seen a fake smile? Ever seen that? How many of you have already done a few of those this morning on your way in? You're like, right? The Christian comment, you know, good, 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 I'm good, 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 right? Most of us feel like we can tell when somebody's being fake with us, right? We can kind of spot a faker, spot a phony. When it comes to leading a questionable life, one of the things that we need to be aware of is that just as much as we can watch a sports event and watch someone fake an injury, fake like they got hurt, we can tell when our children have faked a cry, we can tell when someone is faking a smile, right? Did you know that people can look at your life and tell if you're faking Christianity as well? It's not that hard. And the truth of the matter is, a lot of people claim to be Christians, but there are far more fakers in the faith than we want to admit. Far more fakers in the faith than we want to admit. There are a lot of people who run around and say they know Jesus and they love Jesus, but the reality is there are a lot of people who are actually faking in this department. You know, the Bible tells us that one day, according to Matthew chapter 7, all fakers will be found out. There's coming a day when Jesus is going to reveal the true identity of people, right? And he's going to say, okay, you who knew me over here and you who do not over here. And in Matthew chapter 7, there's a protest that comes out. And then the example that Jesus gives, there's people saying, well, Lord, we knew you. We did this for you and we did this for you. And tell me, what does Jesus say? I never what? I never knew you. By the way, that's like some of the most frightening words, isn't it? Doesn't it scare you to think that Jesus might say, I didn't actually know you? I don't know you. You know, I like to think that I'm pretty good at spotting a faker. And you like to think you're pretty good at spotting a faker, right? And for the most part, we can kind of tell if somebody's faking or somebody's not being truthful or straight with us. We're like, I can kind of see through this. Well, I want to introduce you to somebody today who was what I call the world's greatest faker. His name is Judas. The world's greatest faker. Judas was one of the 12 disciples. He was supposedly a follower of Jesus Christ, and eventually his faking finally comes into full view. Because, you know, you can fool some of the people some of the time, but you're never going to fool God. Never. And in our text today, in John chapter 12, as we are leading up into Passion Week, as we're talking about living a questionable life, I want you to notice what the text says. If you're in John 12, would you say amen? Amen. We're going to get a glimpse into the character of a faker. It says, then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was. Now, I have to stop there because some of you, how many of you know who Lazarus is? Can I see your hands? Okay, so most of you know who Lazarus is, but a lot of you may not know who Lazarus is. And if I was to kind of just run through this text and not at least unearth a little bit of this, it wouldn't make any sense. Let me give you the real quick Reader's Digest version of Lazarus. He was a guy who got sick and died, and Jesus rose him back to life again. Is that in a nutshell, church, right? Okay? Now, I want to ask you guys a question, though. Let's not damage the text, but let's make it more meaningful. In fact, I want us to jump into the text ourselves, but let's ask us this question and ask yourself this. When's the last time you ate dinner with a guy who'd been dead and brought back to life? Let me help you. Never. Okay? Never. And so, especially in this setting, you can imagine Jesus comes into the house. Lazarus is there. There's a buzz. There's excitement. There's joy. This loved one is now back from the dead. He's at the table. I mean, Lazarus is here. And then, bam, Jesus comes in the house. Does it get any better? I mean, this is just the apex. This is like the best day ever. And look what's happening. Verse 2. Then they made him a supper. So you've got Lazarus and Jesus and something to eat. I mean, it's just getting better here, right? And there's Martha. Boy, she's at it again, isn't she? Look at her. She's serving. And verse 3. Now, don't miss this. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Ah. I wish I could stop and land here for the rest of our time today. And sometimes I wish that the text cut off right there. Because it just doesn't get any better. You've got this miracle in the house. You've got Jesus. You've got a beautiful picture of service and a beautiful picture of worship, both being demonstrated by women. Incredible. And you're just watching this text and you're thinking, and as I read this text again and again, and every year at this time, I begin reading through this passage and all the way through the end to Jesus' ascension. But unfortunately, verse 4 is there. You guys ready? Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. Why? Just this guy, right? He's such a Judas, isn't he? Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Just fly in the ointment, you know? It's a beautiful setting, and Judas just comes in and just, And notice verse 6. He said this not that he cared for the poor. Oh, makes it even worse, right? Because at first you're kind of thinking, yeah, well, maybe she could have spent that money differently. I guess we could have, right? And then he doesn't care about the poor. But because he was a, say it, thief, and he had the bag, and he bare what was put therein. Now, verse 7. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Don't you love how Jesus jumps to her defense, church? And by the way, Jesus is always going to jump to our defense when we do that which he is worthy of. Amen? Let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always. As we approach Passion Week, it's important for us to look at our own life and ask ourselves some very important questions as we talk about living a questionable life. And as we look at Judas, the ultimate faker, we're coming back to the text in a little while. We're actually going to come back to it twice. We're actually going to be in John 13. But before we come back to the text, I want us to set the stage. And before we go too deep into this, sort of do some introspection right out of the gate. And a few years ago, a very well-known comedian came up with a little phrase, and it went something like this: you might be a redneck if. Right? And so somebody took that phrase and they used that phrase for lots of things. You might be an American if. You might be from South Carolina if. You might be from Pasco if. Right? Well, I want to use a phrase this morning that says, I might be a faker if. Now, you're going to want to write all these down, but there's no space on your handout for you. So let me just give them to you. Number one, I might be a faker if I know all the answers, but my life is not lining up with what I know. I might be a faker if I know all of the answers, but my life is not lining up with what I know. And it's so discouraging sometimes when people who are claiming to know Jesus are saying, well, I know this and I know this and I know this. And you say, well, look at your life then, sir. Ma'am, look at your life. How can you know all this? Like Pastor Chad, you know all this and yet there's still something's not right. I know all the answers. Judas knew all the answers, but his life's not lining up with what he knows, you see. Here's the second one. I can pick apart people faster than I can pray for them. I can pick apart people faster than I can pray for them. Judas immediately went after this woman. He immediately just said, what is she doing? And we're going to see this in a minute. I mean, it's just, and I would be the first to tell you that sometimes we all suffer from the judgmental spirit that permeates Christianity sometimes. Can you just say amen to that? We all suffer from that. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're guilty too. Go ahead. Let him know. Preach it to him. No. Tell him like you mean it. Say, you're guilty too. Okay. But the reality is this how you live? Are you always faster to judge? I'm not saying you are a faker. That's why it says, I might be one. Being judgmental is something you have to learn not to be, not to do. And by the way, by learning not to be judgmental, then you stop being judgmental. Understand that. Because if you just try to cut it off and say, well, I'm not going to do that, okay, you don't do it until you stop being it. Make that connection. It's very important. We find it very easy to judge people, cut them down, because then we feel better about ourselves. Have you ever noticed you're not as bad as the next guy? You're not as bad as the next gal. You're like, I got problems, but she is messed up, man. I mean, she, wow, woo. Number three, I would rather question and criticize those who serve than actually serve others myself. Might be a faker if I would rather question and criticize others who serve than actually serve others myself. You know, we live in a culture that is, I call it the me culture. Have you noticed that? Everything's about you. And you and you and you and everything's you and everything revolves around you. And then we teach this same thing to our kids, and everything revolves around our kids and our kids and our kids. And then we come to church and everything revolves around God, and people are like, I don't want that. No wonder our kids don't want to go to youth group. No wonder our kids don't want to sit inside. It's not about them. It's suddenly, listen, we're going to talk about God. Oh, we've been talking about me all week. Everything's about pleasing me all week, and now the emphasis is on Jesus. And it's like, oh, you mean I'm not the center of attention anymore? No, God is. We are here for you. Amen? I got 10 more, but I'm only going to give you about 3. I think more about what I want to do with my life than what God has called me to do with my life. Wednesday night, we had a gal in our church, Georgia Anderson. She's headed back to Japan. She's a senior in our church. And she's giving her life back to Jesus one more time and saying, God, if you want me to go back overseas and serve you, then that's what I'll do. And guess what? She's going. And I marvel at people who get it. And I told Georgia, I said, you know what I love about you, Georgia? She said, what? That we both like sumo wrestling? I said, no. And we do. We both like sumo wrestling. I said, what I love about you is you just get it. You've just told Jesus, you can have my life. And if you want me in Japan or Pasco, I'll be happy with that. But I might be a faker if I would think more about my life and what I want to do, where I want to live, where I want to retire, how I want to spend my money, then what is it that maybe God wants me to do? Do you ever think that maybe God wants you in a place of struggle and a season of suffering for a while for His glory and your good? And we went out. We went out. We don't want that. I don't want that. Two more. It's too painful, isn't it? I'm happy to make a financial sacrifice for my little kingdom, but am stingy when it comes to advancing God's kingdom. This is Judas right here, right? This was Judas. I mean, and we see in a minute, you know, why did you spend that money? Oh! Have you ever noticed how expensive things are at church, but they're not that bad outside of church? Have you ever noticed that? Like, you know, people are like, oh, that's expensive. And then it doesn't seem that expensive when you're outside of church. They're going to take up a special offering. We're going to do something. Wow, how much? What? Wow. Well, we've dropped money like crazy on anything else. Don't even think about it. Let me just give you this last one because this sets the tone of where we're going. I'm better at acting than worshiping. I'm better at acting than worshiping. Somebody said that most Christians work at their play and play at their worship. You see, worship is more than words and songs. Worship is the way we live. It is what drives our life. And our worship of God is to be the highest priority. And the thing is, fakers know how to act like a Christian rather than live like one. Many of you may know and have heard of the word hypocrite. Have you guys ever heard of that word? If you've heard of the word hypocrite, raise your hand. So if you didn't raise your hand, you're a hypocrite, okay? Because you just heard the word hypocrite. Hypocrite is someone who is able to be deceitful and pull it off very well. And the word originates all the way back in ancient Greek culture when they would do these wonderful... How many of you have ever been to a play? You ever been to a play? And they would do these magnificent plays and they would wear these masks and the actors would come out, and this is where the mask from the Actors Guild comes from, if you look at this and you do some study of the word. But they would come out after the show was over, after the play was over, and the villain and the good guy or the good gal or the bad guy or the good gal, whoever it was, they would then come out after the curtain was fallen and the show was over, and they would step out onto the stage and they would pull off their mask. And the cry from the crowd would be, wonderful hypocrite. What they were saying was this: you played that part so well. You had us. I didn't know that. Could you believe that was him behind that mask? Did you know that was her? What a hypocrite. One who wears a mask. One who acts. And you know what's really frightening about Judas? Nobody knew he was a faker except Jesus. And go with me to John chapter 13. You know, for time's sake, I'm going to paraphrase a little bit, but I want you to look with me in verse 21. The Bible says, Jesus, now, again, I'm going to have to take a pause. Last Supper, Passover meal. Jesus is on his way to Calvary. He's just washed the disciples' feet. This is a very beautiful, intimate setting. It's precious. It's a tender passage. All his men are at the table. And suddenly, in verse 21, Jesus drops a bomb. He says, one of you are going to betray me. What? What are you talking about? Notice in verse 22, the disciples are looking on one another. Put yourself in the text. Come on, let's go into the text. Okay, we're there. We're watching. And Jesus just said, one of you is going to betray me. Now, there's only 12 of them in the room, right? And Jesus says, one of you. So all of a sudden, they're like, what? Is it you? Is it me? It's not me. I'm not doing it. It's you. I think it's you. I think it's Thomas. Who is it? I think it's you. I don't know. What's Jesus say? He's not saying. He just said it's somebody. Now notice what happens. Look closely at the text. Now there was one leaning on Jesus. Now John's writing in the third person, so John's basically saying, I was the closest one to Jesus. I was so close, I was touching him. And suddenly there's this really weird exchange between Peter and John. Look in the Bible. Peter beckons, therefore. So you got Peter going, John, John, John. Ask him. You ask him. I'm not asking him. How much you ask? I'm not going to ask him. You're closest to him. You ask him. I'm not going to ask him. Ask him. So look what John does in verse 25. He says what? Who is it? Jesus, just tell me who it is. So Jesus says, well, it is he to whom I give sop. It was the meal they were eating. We're all eating. What are you talking about? Then he says, when I've dipped it. Okay. So when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now, watch this. Right after this, the Bible says, Satan enters into him. And Jesus said, that thou doest do quickly. Verse 28 is intriguing. No man at the table knew for what intent he spake unto them. Nobody got it. They thought, well, maybe if you read on in the text, well, maybe he's going to get food for the poor. Maybe it's money for the feast that we have to pay for the... I don't know. And then the Bible says in verse 30, but when Judas left, it was even time. It was nighttime, and you know where he went. It's scary, isn't it? That these guys could spend that much time with Judas and we're like... Now, the beauty of this, and I'm going to bring this out a little bit next week, the beauty of this is really upon our Savior, isn't it? That Jesus never treated Judas any differently than any of the other disciples. That's how much he loved him. Nobody could pick it out. Have you ever noticed if you have a little something against somebody? Now, I know in church you want to pretend like you're cool with everyone, but you know, you got some things with some people. Just say amen. And you can kind of tell. You ever been around somebody and you're like, I don't think they get along too well. Jesus never gave that off, did he? They were so clueless, these guys. And Judas was the ultimate faker. He was a guy who fooled a lot of people. And so, in order for us to live questionable lives, there's a couple of quick things we should think about as we approach Passion Week. Number one, we can be around spiritual things and still not have the Spirit of Christ within us. We can be around spiritual things. Chad said this. Judas spent his days around Jesus, but Jesus was never in Judas. Judas witnessed many miracles by Jesus, but he never experienced the miracle of new birth. He interacted with Jesus, but he never invited Jesus into his life. And in the end, just being around the things of God does not make you a child of God and guarantee you entrance into heaven. Write this down. If there is no transformation in our character, then there has been no salvation in our soul. If there is no transformation in our character, then there's no transformation in our soul. And you see, we see Judas's character. At the core, the Bible says Judas was a thief. He was a liar. He was a deceiver. He was the mastermind of cover-up and deception. The thing about Judas is he could have accepted Jesus' offer for a new life. But deep in his core, he was cold and he was indifferent. Every week I preach to people like this. I don't mean all of you. I mean one or two of you maybe. Maybe one or two of you are here this morning are cold and indifferent. You know, one of these Sundays, I haven't figured it out yet, but I've got a really good plan. I'm going to have it to where I hit a button and you guys see yourself. I'm going to hit a button and bam, you're going to see yourself. I'm just going to leave it on for the whole service. Just so everybody's just like looking up there, okay? You're like, what about the blanks? Don't worry about the blanks. You know, the reality is this. You can sit in church and be under the influence, but not be under the control of Jesus, which is my second point. You can be under the influence of Jesus, but not be living under the control of Him. It's easy to come to church. It's easy to sit and sing. It's easy. Those things don't require that much. And then even when we're here and we don't want to do it, then that's even a bigger problem, right? Have you ever wondered about this? I've often wondered about this. How people who come to church and look like they're miserable, why in the world would they want to go to heaven? You ever thought about that? I hate singing. But what do you think you're going to do? Well, I'll be perfect. I'll do it in heaven. I don't think so. God doesn't drag anybody kicking and screaming into glory. Come on to heaven with you. No. It doesn't work like that. You see, what we have been talking about is our living and our character traits, our virtues, the fruit of the Spirit, our Christian virtues on display, people looking at our life, questioning our life. Who is in control? Who's in the cockpit? Who's calling the shots in our life? Who is that? And for Judas, Christ was not calling the shots or controlling him. Money was. Look at the text, will you? John chapter 12. Notice that Judas was angry about several things. He was angry not just on what was the money spent, but on the amount of the money. And what really got him was that he was never going to touch the money. See, he had the responsibility. He was overseeing the finances. And he said, why wasn't this money? Why wasn't I consulted? Nobody talked to me or got my opinion on this thing. We could have done so much better with this money. Now he comes across as if he's very spiritual, you know? But you know what the text says? He doesn't care about the poor. I want you to make note this morning. Mary displays her love and devotion for Christ while Judas displays his love for money. Into this very male-dominated culture walks Mary. We already know she's a worshiper from previous writings. We know this is how she's wired. She loves to worship Jesus, and she comes into this very dominated male culture. She comes into a room that is filled with the disciples and others. The place was packed. There was a buzz. And Mary worships while Judas acts religious. Mary spent a lot of money on Jesus. In fact, the Bible says that she bought a pound of ointment, and the Scripture says it was very costly. Now, what's interesting is if you look at verse 5, look in your Bible there, Judas very quickly knew exactly how much money she had spent. That's 300. I can't believe you'd do that. Isn't it interesting that Judas could calculate the price of the ointment, but he couldn't see the value of Jesus? He could calculate what she spent, but he was not seeing the value of the Son of God. You know how much money Mary spent? She spent a year's salary. Can you imagine? I imagine every day she would come home and she would get her paycheck and she would say, this much for me, but this much for Jesus. This much for me, this much for Jesus. And as the time got closer and she knew Jesus was going to the cross, she said, I got to make that purchase. I got to buy that ointment because nobody else is doing this. None of those other men who spent time with Jesus figured it out, but she did. And she dropped her hair. Huge no-no. You know what she was saying? I'm totally undone in front of you, Lord. She breaks that open. And she pours herself out at the feet of Jesus. Why? Why? She understood what was coming. Listen, Judas was in love with money. Mary was in love with the Lord. It's very simple. In fact, the Bible says, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." Notice carefully, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Some of you need to hear this. This was written to Christians. This text was written to believers, which while some coveted after, look what happened. They've erred from the faith, and they pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Many marriages has ended because a man thought it was worth more for him to stay up late and chase the dollar than to spend time with his family. Many children have grown resentful of mom and dad because they think all you care about is money. You don't care. You think you're going to fix my problem with another check. You're not. And there's a grave warning here. Judas, what he loved, drove him to his death, friends. The core of Judas was a thief. He loved money. He said, "I'm not a thief. I mean, I might have like a few extra church pens at my house than I should, but I'm not a thief. I mean, I wonder how much of God's money is in your bank account instead of in his." See, for Mary, this is the thing about Mary. Here's the thing. For Mary, it wasn't about the money. It was about the offering. See, you know what we're caught up with in church today? We're caught up with the amount. The Judas, you know, "Oh, is this much?" Mary's like, "I don't care how much it is." Do you understand who this is? See, when you understand the who, the amount goes out the window. You know, a lot of people think, well, right after this, Judas leaves and he goes and sells out Jesus. Nah, Judas didn't really sell out Jesus to his enemies as much as he sold his own soul to Satan. Jesus said, "You don't take my life. I lay my life down." It's interesting. In Matthew 27, it says, "Then Judas, which had betrayed him..." Now, you understand this is much further now, later on. Judas comes running back, and it says, "When he saw he that was condemned," speaking of Jesus, "he repented himself, and he brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief captains and elders." Notice the very thing that was bringing him so much joy, the thing that was making him squeal with delight, was now making him sick. "I give it back." "Nah." He said, "I've sinned. I've betrayed innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? See thou to it." Now notice, "And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and" what? "Hung himself." His love of money drove him to his death. This act of love, this act of worship is a picture of what we're learning about living a questionable life. Now, I want you to look back at the text again with me. Let's go back to the Word of God and let it wash over your soul afresh now and see the question that is placed upon Mary by Judas. Why did you do this thing that you did? This is not in your notes, but I wish you'd write this down. Mary was living a questionable life. Amen. Judas called her out. He said, "Why would you do that?" And the very fact that Judas called Mary out should have been a key indicator that Judas himself didn't know Jesus. You see, why would you spend so much money? You see, the love of Jesus does something, friends. It compels me. Compels me to give back to Him all that I have. Because Mary knew what every true born-again believer knows, that without Christ, I have nothing and He is everything to me. It's that line in the sacred hymn, isn't it? Of when I survey the wondrous cross. When the writer says, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing and so divine, it demands my soul and my life and my all. And friends, the measure of love is abandonment. It's to say, you got all of me. You know what Mary said? She said, Jesus, you don't just have me, you got my money too. You got everything there is about me. Mary was controlled and compelled by her love for Christ, and she worshiped. Such a lavish and extravagant gift was poured out. And the fragrance. Now, so we live in America, in case you didn't know. And one of the beauties of living in the West is this awesome thing called deodorant. Listen, just go to some places where people don't wear deodorant or can't afford it or don't think it's needed. And you will appreciate deodorant. How many of you are very glad the person next to you has some deodorant on right now, right? Listen, I'm just going to share this with you. When you don't wear deodorant, you stink. I don't know if you know that or not. And in the Bible time, in the culture in which this is set, spikenard was very expensive. You see, they didn't have antiperspirant deodorant the way we do today. They couldn't go down to Walgreens or, you know, CVS and stop by and pick up a can of Right Guard. They didn't have that. It didn't work like that. You went to a place called the apothecary. And you would go into the apothecary and you would say, I want so much of this kind of ointment or spice. And it would be weighed out and it would be very costly. Some of you ladies in here, you're into these essential oils. You're like, oh, praise Jesus, pastor's into oil. No. I'm glad you are, and I think there's some benefit to it. But here's the point. You understand a little bit of what I'm saying right now. You understand that oils are expensive, and if you think they're expensive now, you can imagine what it was like back then. And so you imagine Mary as she makes her way to the apothecary, and she puts down the bag of money, and she says, give me everything you got. That's a lot of money, Mary. I know. Give me all you got. Must be special. Sure is. You should see what I'm going to do with this. And when she went in that room and she cracked open that bottle, look at the text. The whole room was filled with the odor of the ointment. Ah. But there was another aroma in that room, friends. You see, I think that Jesus didn't just smell the fragrance of the spikenard. Jesus smelled the fragrance of a life that was broken and poured out before Him. And that odor didn't just stay in that room. It traveled all the way up to heaven, and God could smell it as well. The Bible talks about a sweet-smelling sacrifice in the nostrils of our God. Now, we know God is a spirit. He doesn't have nostrils. That's anthropomorphic language. It's applying a part of man to God. And so to try to understand that, the writers will use things like that. And Jesus is saying, this whole room is now filled. And listen, what is so amazing about this is that this church today is still filled with the fragrance of Mary. Why? Because here's what Jesus says in Matthew 26. Wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall this also be that this woman hath done, it will be told for her as a memorial. We're still talking about what Mary did, aren't we? Her fragrant, wonderful, beautiful life. Write this down. Mary reeked of Jesus. Mary reeked of Jesus. And we're still smelling that fragrance in 2016. Aren't we, friends? You see, Mary had Christ in her heart. And she had yielded control over to Him. And so the question as I close is this. Are we living a fake life or a fragrant life? Are we living a fake life or a fragrant life? Does our living cheer and encourage and uplift those that we come into contact with? Or do we bring an air of tension and foulness into the room? You ever been around somebody and they walk in the room and you're like, oh boy, they're here. They don't even have to say anything. Just their presence, just the look on their countenance. You think, what is wrong with him? What happened to her? Or do we bring the smell of life and hope and joy and peace? And people get around us and they're like, man, there's just something about them. Or do we bring a stench of pride and a stench of criticism and a foul spirit of judgment? And see the fragrance of her love. It couldn't penetrate Judas's heart, though. And so I want to close this morning with the words of Jesus to Judas. Because in this short little dialogue, by the way, this is the only two times you see Judas speak in the text. I've taken you to both places this morning, in John and in Matthew. Jesus, in essence, says to Judas, leave her alone. She understands something that you don't. But Judas, you're always going to have the poor with you. And you and I both know you care nothing about the poor. But I'm only here for this next few moments. Do you know what Jesus was doing? He was extending an offer to Judas. Judas had a moment. And everyone in that room had a moment. Don't miss what is happening. Don't miss this moment, what Jesus is saying. I'm offering something here, Judas. And friends, today, Jesus is saying, I'm here right now, and I'm offering something to you. I'm offering an opportunity for you to change your life, just like three people did in the first service. And maybe you're here this morning and you say, well, my life has been changed, but maybe you feel a little bit like Peter. You know, you look at that room, you see a liar, a lover, a denier. Don't you? There's a lot of people in that room. Friends, I want to ask you today, don't miss the moment that's in front of you. You see, God is to be worshipped. Jesus is to be praised. He's worthy. Amen? He's worthy. Don't miss the moment. Sunday after Sunday, maybe you've been coming to church and it's a game. It's not real. Maybe you're in a bad spot, a stagnant place in your spiritual. Don't miss the moment right now. Don't sit here and think, well, I got a few more minutes and I'm going to get out of here. Listen, don't think that way. Judas had just been exposed and he was standing at the crossroads. And that's the question for us today. Will we miss this moment? Will we miss the moment that Jesus is saying, you can change? You see Mary on the floor, hair down, room filled, oil everywhere. Where do you find yourself in that picture? Where are you? See, today is your moment to worship Christ and live a changed life.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.